It's good to see everybody out this evening. As has been announced, so this is the time of the year that Christians around the world fellowship with those who suffer for their faith. It's not something we should just do once a year, but it's something that we should do at least once a year. I hope that we remember those who suffer for their faith throughout the year. What hope is there for them? You know, from the world's perspective, those who suffer for their faith, they may be thought of being caught up in some kind of religious or a social conflict. Sad for them. You know, we do what we can do to help them out. We give some money to Amnesty International, but it doesn't make any sense from the world's perspective because, why don't you just deny your faith? Deny your faith. Live in peace and harmony with your people and your community, and get on with life. What's the big deal? Now, we know, of course, that we know better. We cannot deny our Lord who bought us. So we have a hope, and they have a hope as well. So I want to look at Psalm 42 this evening, Psalm 42. And looking at the psalmist as he is obviously going through some kind of a situation himself, to use some of his thoughts and emotions and the conflict in his soul to perhaps gain some insight into the heart of those who suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 42 and 43. And read those two together. It says, to the chief musician, Psalm 42, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? What, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down on my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, and from the hill Mizar, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy, As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance and my God. So I read those two psalms together because really there are a lot of similarities in those two psalms, and some commentators think that at one time they were one psalm. And certainly the repeat of the refrain in verse chapter 42, 5 and 11, and then also 43, 5, it's just really similar wording. So there's I think it's very important for us to look at those together. We don't know the context of this psalm particularly. We see that we see the sons of Korah related or mentioned here. We don't know exactly who wrote them, if they wrote it or if it was written for them. They were worship leaders in the time of worship, in the tabernacle, in the temple. But it's obvious that the psalmist is having some degree of difficulty here. For some reason, he's discouraged, very in turmoil in his heart. And we see also that he has enemies. His enemies are mocking him and provoking him. And it's a time of oppression. And it's even he even feels as though God was involved. He is wondering and questioning God, why have you forgotten me? And why is this situation happening? There was a time of doubt and a time of discouragement for the psalmist, but also a time, glimpses of hope and light and worship and praise. We see also a range of emotions. We see a lot of ups and downs, a lot of turmoil in the man's heart, even contradictory at times and conflicting, highs and lows, ups and downs, a building up and a tearing down. We notice also that throughout this psalm, these two psalms, the repetition of the word why. Why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? Why have you forsaken me? Why and why? Very much a contemplation about why this is happening and why God is doing this or allowing this to happen. I want to look these two psalms in three points this evening. First, verses 1 to 5, we see the enemy can cause us to break our fellowship. The enemy can cause us to break our fellowship. And then 43, 6 to 11, the enemy can cause us to doubt God. The enemy can cause us to doubt God. And lastly, the 43rd Psalm, the enemy can cause us to forget his word, to forget his word. The enemy can cause us to break our fellowship, to doubt God, and to forget his word. And we think about those who suffer for their faith in Lord Jesus Christ. I think that we can really gather some insight into the minds and the hearts and the soul of these individuals who have a wide range of emotions, as I'm sure, wondering and questioning why this is happening, moving from encouragement to discouragement, ups and downs, times of darkness, times of light and hope. And so we see that the psalmist here in the first two verses of chapter 42, he's using an illustration. He's talking about as the deer panting for the water. There's even a camp song that has that as the main theme, isn't it? But I think to myself about the picture of a deer who is being hunted and desperate to get away from the individual or the animal that is hunting, and just desperate to get away, and going full speed because the deer knows its life is on the line. And so out of desperation, this deer is looking for something to quench its thirst, Water, which is of a necessity for each one of us. And so the psalmist here is saying, this is the way it is with me in my crying out to God. And my soul is crying out to God in desperation. As this deer is desperate, absolutely desperate for water and thirst, to quench its thirst. And so I am desperate. I'm desperate for God in this situation. Streams of living water, a commentator says, that continue to flow even during the dry seasons are called living waters, since they are the source of life. The psalmist is most likely drawing that parallel here. He longs for God as the source of life. It was his soul that thirsted. He was desperate for God. The Lord Jesus Christ could say, on the last day, on that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's in John 7. And then it says in Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. And finally, in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and see how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." The psalmist here is desperate for God, and not just any God, but he's desperate for, as it says in verse 2, the living God. He recognized that all around him, the Gentile nations, their gods were not living. They were gods made of stone and wood. He was desperate for the true and the living God. And so our brothers and sisters in Christ who suffer, they are seeking the living God as well. They recognize that the religions around them are false religions. And the philosophies and the ideologies of the world and the culture which they live in are false. They seek the living God. They seek the true God. And so because of that, they suffer. And the psalmist would say, when shall I come and appear before God? When? When will this situation be done? When will I have the freedom that I once had? When will I have the joy that I once had? When will I seek and find God in this situation that I'm in? And so he's hungry and he's desperate for God. And I think that if a person suffers for their faith, whether they are in jail and whether they're being tortured or whether they've seen loss of loved ones, they're wondering, where do I go from here? What do I do? You're in shock. You're wondering, where do I go? What do I do? What's the next move? And you're desperate for God, the living God, the true God. They can't deny him, so they seek his face. And then it moves on to food in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. He's only been sustained by his tears. He hasn't been sustained by food, physical food. He's been sustained by his tears. Too desperate, too destitute to eat. Well, they continually say to him, to the psalmist, "Where is your God? Where is your God?" And we know that those that suffer for their faith, the accusations are there. If an individual is in a jail cell and they're being interrogated, what's the accusation? Where is your God? I have the power to harm you. I have the power to kill you. I have the power to take everything away from you. Where is this God that you say you serve who's greater than all things? Very mocking, very mocking. But that's the reality. The enemy of the psalmist here was oppressing him. And so the enemy of those who love the Lord Jesus would say the same thing. Where is your God? And I think that the psalmist probably, we can really infer here that the psalmist was not going to deny God. If he was going to deny God, then I'm sure he would have been set free. Things would have just smoothed over. You're free to go. Go on your way. Just kind of assimilate with their society here. But no, he wanted to stand up. He wanted to be faithful to God. He wanted to be a Daniel in the situation that he was in. And so our brothers and sisters, they want to be faithful to God. And the accusation comes, where is your God? Where is your God? In verse 4, the psalmist is remembering the good times in the past. He's remembering the times when I used to go with my fellow brothers and sisters in the nation, and we would go down to the meeting place, whether it was the tabernacle or whether it was the temple, and we would celebrate feasts, festivals, holy days. It would be time of a joyous occasion. We would remember the Passover. We remember the way that God had delivered us with his mighty hand and brought us to this wonderful place that we're at. It was a wonderful and a joyous time. But those days are over. at least for now. A wonderful occasion, a wonderful time of worship, gathering with others of like mind, worshiping God together, a joyous occasion. It says in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It was a happy and a joyous occasion. He was thinking back to those good times in this time of desperation here. And our brothers and sisters who suffer for their faith, they long for that time of fellowship, don't they? They long for that time when they can gather with other believers who love the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship and in singing praise to God. And yet they can't. They've been taken out of that. They've been left destitute. And so we need to be praying for those who love the Lord Jesus, that they would not have their fellowship broken with God or with other brothers and sisters in faith. In verse 5, the last part of this point and the refrain of this psalm, or we might say the chorus in today's words, but the refrain of verse 5, he's trying to encourage himself. Why are you cast down? Or why are you depressed, O my soul? He's talking to himself. He's trying to encourage himself, lift himself up. And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So the psalmist here is really in trying to encourage himself. He's trying to encourage his heart, his soul, encouraging himself in the Lord. It says in 1 Samuel 36, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And then it says in Psalm 27:13, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He was trying to encourage himself. Listen to what one commentator says this. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody's talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing the self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul, he asks. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for the moment. I will speak to you. I will speak to you. And so the psalmist here is trying to encourage himself. Instead of being depressed and being discouraged and cast down, he's saying, hope in God. Hope in God. And you know, we need to pray for those who love the Lord Jesus and suffer for it, that they would not lose their fellowship. They would not forget their love for the Lord Jesus. That they would hope in God. And that leads us to the next point. The enemy can cause us to doubt God. The enemy can cause us to doubt God. It's an interesting contrast in verse 6 and verse 5. Verse 5 says, why are you depressed? Or why are you cast down? And then in the very next verse it says, oh God, I am depressed. I am cast down. And so, again, it's an up and down. He's trying to encourage himself in verse 5, and yet he's not out of the situation. In verse 6, he's still in the middle of it all. And he's saying, God, I am depressed. I am discouraged. I am overwhelmed here. Please help me. I'm desperate. And then he talks about being situated in the land of Jordan, in the heights of Hermon, in the hills of Mizar. Now, I don't know if this is really referring to a physical place where the psalmist was at and he was in this place and he wasn't able to come and worship in Jerusalem. We don't know that. Or maybe it was just simply a way of expressing his heart that he is separated from God because of this situation, or at least he feels he's separated from God because of the situation. The enemy has overwhelmed him, and he's desperate. And he's doubting God in this situation. And it seems as though he's the farthest away he can be because of this. And it's interesting here, he says, uh, he starts actually praying in this verse. It says in verse 6, I will remember you. He's not talking in the third party here. He's talking to God himself. He's saying, I will remember you in this place where I am at. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters who are separated physically from their loved ones, from their fellowship of believers, and spiritually in the sense of being distraught and discouraged and doubting God. So much so in verse 7, deep calls to deep, deep calls to deep. It's almost, I get the picture here of the psalmist is drowning. The waves and the billows have gone over him. He's desperate. Falling into the river, thrashing, he can't swim. Deep calls to deep. The waves and the billows thrashing over. Desperate, he's desperate for a lifeline, a hope that he will be able to get through this situation, endure. Doubting in God he is, but he's looking for a lifeline, looking for God to help him. And what is his lifeline? What is the thing that's going to give him some ray of hope, some light? It's in verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. He's looking towards that great promise of God's loving kindness. And even in the night, his song will be with me. That's the light, that's the lifeline that he's been given, that God is loving kind and that he will not forsake him. That's the glimpse of hope that he has. And then he also says, a prayer to the God of my life. It's not just in verse 2 where it says, the living God, a prayer to the living God. Now it's, this is the God of my life. This is the God of my life. And I seek him, and I'm desperate for him. Loving kindness in the day, and songs in the night. Reminds me of the nation of Israel. They were led through the wilderness, and they were led into the promised land by a cloud by day, and then a pillar of fire by night. And then also, we think of Paul and Silas in the book of Acts when they were jailed. They were singing and praying and singing hymns to God in the night, and the prisoners were listening to them. And so the psalmist here finds a lifeline for him of a loving kindness in the day and songs in the night, which continues where he says, to the God who is my rock. Rock being a picture of stability. A picture of stability and the strength. That's the highlight. That's a highlight. That's an up. But then immediately he goes back down in verse 9. Why have you forsaken me? Why do I go mourning? Why are my enemies oppressing me such as this? Why am I in this situation? We need to be praying for God's people. We need to be praying for God's people, that they wouldn't doubt God. They wouldn't forget his loving kindness. They wouldn't forget that he gives them songs in the night. They wouldn't feel forsaken and forgotten. And where the enemies would come along again, in verse 10, where is your God? Where is your God? Relentless oppression. That can be very discouraging. Which leads us to the next point, our last point for this evening. In the 43rd Psalm, the enemy can cause us to forget his word. The enemy can cause us to forget his word. So the psalmist here in verse 1 and 2 are really the first part of verse 2. He's really cries out for vengeance. He cries out for vengeance from the Lord against his enemies. He desires that he would be vindicated. He's pleading his cause. He's seeking for deliverance, and he's trusting in God as strength. So this is a highlight here, a high note on his part. He's seeking God that God would work and bring forth justice in the situation. Because a lot of times when our brothers and sisters suffer, it's because of the injustice of the people around them. It's unjust. They're falsely accused. They're being brought forth with false accusations. And we're crying out for justice. We're praying that God would take care of the situation. But at the same time, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to love our enemies because we desire to see them saved. And that's the delicate balance that we have and that these people have as well, our brothers and sisters. And that's the highlight of the psalmist here. And then he goes back into a time of depression, discouragement in verse 2. Why have you cast me off? Why do I go mourning? It's an up and down. It's a very contradictory, his thoughts are very contradictory and very up and down. And it's very emotional. It's obviously a significant toil on his heart. But he's mourning. He's felt cast off. He's looking for hope. And he sees in verse 3 and verse 4, there's the hope. The highlight, again, is he's asking God to send his light. He's asking God to send his light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He's seeking God's word. The enemy can cause us to forget his word, and the psalmist here is desperate. Send out your light in this dark situation. Send out your truth. Give me hope as I remember God's word, as I remember your word and the goodness of God that's found in it. Let them lead me. Let them lead me back to the place of fellowship with you. Let them lead me back to the place of fellowship with my brothers and sisters, and that I may be able to be encouraged by it. Lead them back to the place where I can gather and have fellowship with you and my brothers and sisters. That leads us to the last verse in that psalm. Again, why are you depressed? Why are you discouraged? Why are you cast down? Hope in God. Hope in God. One man says this: first the billows, then the blessings. First the sigh, then the song. First the mourning, and then the mourning. They who, being by panting, will surely end by praising. We don't know the end result of the psalmist, his situation. We don't know what happened to him. It's kind of inconclusive. We don't know if he was delivered from the situation or he had to endure it for a time or for till the end. But he wanted to end by hoping in God. He wanted to end by hoping in God. And we don't know the end result of our brothers and sisters either. We don't know their end. We don't know how long they'll be in the situation they may be in. Maybe they'll be in that situation until the end of their lives. But we can pray for them in this manner. We can pray for them in this manner. So I hope that as we've looked at and considered the psalmist here crying out to God in desperation, seeking God to encourage his heart and give him light and life so they may be able to endure the taunting of and the mocking of the enemy, so that he may not be disappointed and not be discouraged. Three times he says to himself to hope in God, to hope in God. And so we want to do that as well. We want to pray for our brothers and sisters that they would hope in God, that they would not be discouraged in their fellowship, they would not doubt God, and that they would not forget his word. At this time, I just want to share a couple of things about some information that might be of interest to you. This is a great brochure. It's a new brochure, and it's in the foyer. It's Christians Facing Islamic Extremists. So you may be wondering about the different extreme Islamic groups that are out there in Africa and the Middle East and the Philippines, what they're all about, what they're trying to accomplish, and how
it affects the Christian population in that area. So it's a great brochure. I encourage you to pick one up. And then also, there's a little handout here, 10 ways to pray for our persecuted Christian family. So that might be of interest to you as well. You can go and what can I do intelligently and practically, what can I do to pray for those who suffer for their faith? Over the years, since I've been sharing with the persecuted church on this particular time, the annual International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, I've been sharing one individual specifically. I've been highlighting an individual and their situation and encouraging us to pray for them. So I'd like to just kind of give an update on some individuals we've been praying for over the years, and hope I'll get some of their pictures to come up here. Okay, it's up there already, good. So again, it's the International Day of Prayer, the Day of Prayer. So we're going to have a time of prayer after the meeting. But I want to encourage folks to pray, not just here, not just once a year, but pray in your homes and pray for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted. I mentioned about Asiya Bibi over the years, and I mentioned specifically at the Wednesday night meeting, but for those of you who were not able to hear the latest update, this lady has been imprisoned since 2009 in Pakistan for being accused of blaspheming the prophet of Islam. So she's been in jail for 7 years, and she has been sentenced to death. She's been on death row for many of those years. And the latest the latest court appearance was to happen last month in Pakistan, but for her final appeal, which would be the final appeal that she would have had. But the case was delayed as one of the judges excused himself for possible conflict of interest, which probably is another way of saying he's too scared to do the judging because of people. If she's found not guilty, then there's going to be some angry people. So anyway, we need to be praying for Asiya. There's no new court date set, and she, again, is still in jail, a wife and a mother of five. She's simply a farmer, like a laborer. She's not a farm laborer. She's not in Christian ministry specifically. She's just a Christian who loves the Lord Jesus, and she was got at the wrong place at the wrong time. There's this man here in Egypt. We've been praying for him. He's an interesting man in that he converted to Christianity from Islam, and he wanted to raise his children in Christianity. And to do that, he had to change his religion on his government-issued ID. And because of that, he became a target of extremists. And this has been going on for 10 years almost, 9 years. Anyway, the very sad story of it is that just this past summer, after 9 years of harassment, imprisonment, and torture, he publicly declared his return to Islam. So here's a man who has denied the Lord Jesus Christ publicly. Now, we don't know if it was coerced. We don't know if he had a gun to his back when he said it. We don't know the man's heart. We don't know where he stands before God, but we would pray that he has a right relationship with God. We don't know where he is now or what's going on, anything like that, but he's not in jail because he has publicly declared his return to Islam. So we need to pray for this man and for his family. We last year we mentioned about this lady here who she's a director of a nursery, a children's nursery run by a church in China. Again, false accusations, but the good news for her is that she was released. That's wonderful. She was released back in February, so we can rejoice in that. I want to just introduce someone else to us this evening. This man's name is Peter Jasek. And I'm just going to read some things here. He's a Czech Republic. He's a Christian Aid worker. He's currently on trial in Sudan, along with two Sudanese pastors and another Sudanese man. I think that the other two individuals there are as well. He was arrested in December 2015 and held for 8 months before charges were filed against him in August of this year. Mr. Jasek and the three others have been charged with at least seven offenses, some of which carry the potential death penalty or life imprisonment. Mr. Jasek and the other men were accused of breaking several sections of Sudan's criminal code, namely conspiring against the state, espionage against the country, entering and photographing military areas and works, calling for opposition to public authority by use of violence, provoking hatred against or among sects, and publishing false news. In addition, they also face charges of immigrating in illegal ways and conducting voluntary jobs without permission from the authorities, which, by the way, is all false accusations. What he did was, the real story is that they attended a conference for Christian leaders where one of the men was speaking. And while speaking on his work as a church leader in Sudan, the man showed a picture of another young man who had been badly injured during a demonstration. So Peter, he met with the man, and he gave him some money for his medical needs. That's all he did. As he left Sudan, he was searched by the National Intelligence and Security Service, and they discovered a receipt for the donation. So then that started the whole ball rolling. They confiscated his personal belongings, his phone, his laptop, his camera. After he was arrested, they arrested the other man there. And he's been falsely accused of espionage and all these different things because he loves the Lord Jesus and he's trying to help the people of Sudan, the Christians in Sudan. And they've done that, and they've trumped up charges against him. It's really hard to believe that they would do that. And this man, I understand, is very a very important man in terms of working in Sudan, in terms of helping the Christians there. Voice of the Martyrs has a good relationship with this individual, and he's doing good work. So we need to be praying for Peter. We need to be praying for his family that are left behind. And as I've done in past years, I'd like us to stand in solidarity with this man by writing him a letter of encouragement. Now, we don't know where he's being held, but what we've been instructed to do is to write to the embassy, the Sudanese embassy, and so we can be praying that this letter would be received, well received, and it would actually be sent to Peter, but also that the people writing it would wonder who it is that cares enough to be praying for and writing encouraging words to this man who is in prison. So I'm going to send this around at this time. And you can just sign your name or write a little word of encouragement. I believe he speaks English, so I encourage you to do that. I also want to I want to just highlight a couple of different countries that are the featured countries, I might say, of this year, the things that we're highlighting, the Christians in Canada, especially who are praying for the persecuted church, on Iran. You know, Iran is a place that is a Islamic republic. It's a religious dictatorship, and is governed by the laws and traditions of its Shia Islamic majority population, and it's the largest Shia Muslim population in the world. Almost all Christian activity is illegal in the country. But in spite of this, this is the good news. God is doing great work. There's a great harvest being done. I don't know if you were here. How many of you here were here last year when Joseph Hovsepian was here and he spoke at the Best Western? He's a man who was from Iran. His father was martyred for his Christian activity. He was telling the stories of God working in his church. Listen to this. A man named Hormoz Shariat, an international leader of Iran's church, says Iran is the center of the greatest defeat Islam has experienced in its 14 centuries of existence. What he's saying there is that God is working amazing work in that country. In that country, which in 1979, when the revolution took place, it was estimated that there were less than 500 believers. Listen to that, 500 believers who had come out of Islam. In 2016, it is estimated that there were over 2 million believers in Iran. What kind of growth is that? In just 40 years, God is doing a marvelous and a wonderful work that we can't even imagine. But his church is suffering tremendously for it. And those who went on before, just as I mentioned, Joseph Hovsepian's father, Hake, who was martyred, and others, contemporaries of his, they were the ones who laid down their lives so that there might be a great harvest today. And then we see also in Somalia. Somalia is a place of anarchy. It is a place of anarchy. It has been without a visible central government, or a viable central government, since 1991. 25 years. It's been in chaos. It's lawless. It's anarchy. Every region is trying to form their own governments and their interpretation of Sharia law. It's completely chaos. It's almost exclusively Muslim, and they say only about 0.5% of the population are Christians. 0.5%. And there's a saying, if a Christian Somali is a dead Somali, if discovered, Christians risk immediate death. There's no laws to protect them. There's no constitution. There's no laws. Everything is just chaos, anarchy, and every man is doing what is right in their own eyes. So we need to be praying for any believer that may happen to be in Somalia, because it is a terrible, terrible place to be. So there's a couple of things we can be praying for. What at this time I'd like to do is show a short video. It's about 5 minutes. And it's just it's an opportunity for us to just hear the stories. Hear the stories firsthand directly from those who have persevered in difficulties and because they love the Lord Jesus. And then what's going to happen after that, and we're going to close the meeting in prayer, and then we're going to have a time of prayer after that, just specifically at a persecuted church. There's no pressure to stay, but we're just going to spend time in prayer. So at this time, I'm going to show that video. Thank you.
Them stood up and prayed the salvation prayer, like they gave their life.
The town of al-Baghdadi falling into the hands of ISIS as the Iraqi army evaporates.
Anyone who follows Jesus faithfully will pay a price for following him and holding fast to the truth of God's word. It doesn't matter if we live in a place attacked by ISIS or a community where we're considered social pariahs for standing on God's word. Jesus knew that it would be this way. How is it possible to be faithful despite the forces that oppose us?
It's true, I have lost everything. My business, my house. I even became displaced and can no longer live in my home village. But I used to be lost too, and now have been found, because Jesus Christ was for a long time waiting at the door and knocking, but my eyes were closed and I couldn't see it. All this has happened to me and shown me and led me to see that Jesus Christ is at the door, so I can simply open the door for him. This couldn't have happened if I was still involved and busy with my business and my daily life in my village.
The temptation would be to say, I've lost everything, and yet I remain here in the constant threat of ISIS. And therefore, God's not faithful to me. But instead, I hear from them that God has been faithful to them, and they sense his presence, that he's always with them, even in the midst of the suffering, even in their present difficulty.
Everyone of the church came and tell me, I experienced what's the meaning of our Father God.
Two times they put bombs beside the church wall, but thanks God it was a miracle, you know? It did not explode.
I was talking to people even yesterday. I would say majority, they don't blame God about what happened. Most of them, they say that, okay, for his name's sake, we are ready to lose everything.
In the midst of the suffering, we see the pastors are faithfully shepherding their people and serving their people.
Here, we believe that everyone can succeed, but actually, as a church, we can be creative. And we believe that less food, less medicine, or people can survive, but less grace, no one can survive.
We had an event before a few weeks ago. 4,000 people came to these 3 days of events. And out of those 4,000 people, I saw it, 3,000 of them stood up and prayed the salvation prayer. Like they gave their life to Jesus.
We need to be encouraged by the faithfulness of our brothers and sisters in the Middle East. And we need to understand their perspective, which is not one that's focused on this temporal world. It's focused on the eternal reality and God's eternal plan and purpose.
So I need the Western people, the American, the European, to pray for the church here to stay for the others' benefit, for the other people's benefit. Encourage them and give them hope that your Jesus Christ will never forget you. Encourage them by telling them that you are watching their suffering. Just let us know that there are a brother for us in other countries. They knew what we are suffering.
We've seen what faithfulness looks like in the Middle East. What does it look like in your hometown? What does it look like to say with these brothers and sisters, I am in?
Let's pray as we close. Lord, we thank you again for your grace and your mercy, your love for us. We were amazed to think that the stories that we read over those who suffer for their faith, and it just overwhelms us to think of all the things that they may suffer. And their stories inspire us. We pray, O Lord, as has been encouraged to us by that last man in the video, that we would be watching their sufferings and not forget them, that we would be mindful of our faith in Christ, our common faith in Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and praying for them and loving them and seeking what we may do to serve them. So we pray you part us with your blessing and give us grace, we ask, and bring us back together again. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to have a word.